the gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
Please join me as we read John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Welcome. So good to have you here in the room, gathered with us and online. If you don't know who I am, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the ministers here on staff. And if you've been following along, we've been in the series in the Gospel of John, which is a New Testament book written, and it's essentially a gospel, a biography of Jesus' life. And so we've just been going through that. And this morning, we are in John chapter 8, verse 12 to 20, as we just heard read. So if you have a Bible with you or an app, open it up. That's where we're going to be. Let me pray for us. Just help us to, in some sense, let our souls catch up to our bodies this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just wait on you this morning. And we do. We pause just to let our souls catch up to our bodies as we rush to church, as we go from one thing to the next, one conversation to the next. Would you just help us to sit here present in this moment with you? And so as we open your word and as we hear from you, Father, would you just speak clearly to us? Would you speak to our hearts? And Jesus, we ask that you would come as the light of life and the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been so gripped by fear or anxiety that you've done things that you knew were kind of dumb and irrational, but you just kind of did it anyway because you couldn't help it? Like, this has been many years of my life, actually. Because for at least 5 years, and sometimes more recently, but 5 years between elementary school and high school, my life was controlled by relentless anxiety. Or as I came to know them, the worry dragons. I don't know if anyone else has ever used that term before. But these worry dragons took over my life, and it manifested in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that it came out, I always have this memory. There was this show that my family used to watch when I was like 13. It was called House. Some of you may remember it. It was about this, it was a medical drama about these obscure cases that would come in. And then there was this jerk, like proper jerk of a doctor, who would listen to them and somehow miraculously figure it out. And it was always some weird, rare disease that no one ever got, that you've never heard of. But then there came this point for me where I couldn't even watch that show because my mind would take hold and I would now become obsessed with the fact that I might have that disease or I might get that disease. And so now every stomach cramp, every bladder infection, like whatever I had, I was like, I've got cancer. This is it. Like everything became all about that gripping fear and irrational anxiety. And then eventually that started to manifest later in high school as obsessive compulsive habits. So I would start to turn light switches on and off, on and off, on and off, on and off until I did it right, whatever that meant. Because in my mind, like obviously, right, if you don't turn a light switch off correctly, then a fire's probably gonna start and then your whole house is gonna burn down and then your parents and your three brothers, they're gonna be really mad at you because it was all your fault. It was the same reason that when I came home from school for lunch and then I would leave, I'd go back. I would often run back to my house because I was like, oh, did I lock the door? Did I turn the gas stove off? And so much of my life was controlled by that deep sense of anxiety. And I hated it. Like, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it sucks. I didn't know what to do. I felt trapped in it. And the thing that I needed was someone to come in and to show me the way through that or the way out of that. What I needed was a guide, right? And thankfully for me, that largely came in the form of my dad. Happens to be a clinical counselor now, so that kind of helped. But he was the one that sat with me. He was the one that showed me just how to breathe and process and understand what was happening. And he began to show me the way out of a darkness that I did not know how to navigate. And really, on some level, isn't that what we're all still looking for? Like, we're all still looking for that guide. Maybe it's not anxiety, right? But we all have our own sense of darkness. Maybe it's relationships that you can't ever seem to mend, habits that you can't break, or just things that seem to keep going wrong, or that just pervading sense that you are so not in control of all of the craziness around you. And in the midst of that, we're all still looking for that guide, hoping to find one. In 2018, Jordan Peterson, psychologist professor, he released a book called The 12 Rules for Life. It was based on this question, or it came in response to a question. What are the most essential things that every person needs to know? And the tagline, the subtitle for that book was An Antidote to Chaos. And his stuff blew up, right? Like influencing hundreds of thousands, probably now millions. He's got a new masterclass, like it blew up. Why? Because all of us felt the chaos. He struck a nerve with every single one of us. And here was this professor offering us wisdom and a way out. Hope. It's the same reason for other popular names right now, like Joe Rogan or Glennon Doyle or Ryan Holiday and the Rise of Stoicism. All of it is a response to that fact that we all sense that something's gone really wrong, that we're all kind of stuck in darkness, and there's got to be someone that can show us the way out. But the thing is, like with all of these people, whatever hope it is that they seem to be able to offer to us, it quickly begins to fade as we watch someone like Jordan Peterson himself succumb to the same darkness and problems and brokenness that we're all in the middle of. For him, it was depression and addiction, and it led almost to his death. And it's a sad story, and we can't fault him for any of it because he's human, right? Like he's just like you and me, which is exactly the problem. That all these people that we keep looking to, hoping that they're going to give us this new philosophy or this new roadmap, this new way, they're all standing in the same spot you and I are, right? Like they're within the same existence, the same perspective, the same limitations, stuck in that same sense of brokenness. And so then we wonder why they haven't been able to provide a way out for us or even for themselves. And so we're still left wondering, who is it going to be? Is there a way out? Is there a solution? We're still left wondering if there's a guide somewhere. And now this is actually the very same question that the Jewish people were asking when Jesus shows up on the scene. See, all the Jewish people, they knew their sense of darkness, and they were all awaiting a Messiah, someone to come and deliver them too. They knew what God had done in the past, and now they were waiting and they were hoping that he would come and do it again. And so then when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is still what's going on as we come to our text this morning, as we go, continue on through chapter 8, we're still in that. This whole festival is 8 days where the people would celebrate everything that God has done, and then it would be in anticipation of everything that he is yet to do. All then looking ahead. And it was because they still felt their current darkness and their oppression. Like for the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they didn't own the land that was promised to them. They didn't have all of that freedom. They were oppressed. They were restricted. They were still in that sense of darkness. And this caused a lot of them to either hide or make it through, or some of them to violently lash out in revolt. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, all of those people came together to remember the miraculous works of their God as he delivered their people from slavery in Egypt. That's what they came together to do. And it's why they built tents, as we were talking about, right? Like they slept in those tents, they ate in those tents. That's why the reason for the water ceremony back in chapter 7, verse 37, you know, the reminder of the way God was with them and provided for them. All of these things pointed to a God who had done this miraculous work and was filled with the hope of what he was still yet to do. And they were waiting for someone to still come and lead them out of the darkness. And this is the same reason for another little ceremony that would happen. Not little, big, happened all the way throughout. And it involved the lighting of these massive torches or candelabras in the kind of temple courts area. And it would illuminate not only the temple, but it would also illuminate like parts, major parts of the city. It was this amazing thing where you saw this light. And all of that was in remembrance of what God had done, leading the people in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. You can read about that. And it was all just a point to that, to remember the way that God led them literally through the darkness with light. And another little thing about this ceremony is that it likely took place right where Jesus is standing. As he says the words in verse 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so the Jewish people knew the concept of light much more than we do, right? Like we understand light and darkness. That's not foreign to us. But there's a whole other level to it because it was essential and part of their story. And in fact, the title Jesus uses of light of the world isn't even new. Like it's not brand new. Like Jesus didn't really make that up. Like they knew it. It was common. It was used to refer to God or the Messiah or Israel. Even famous rabbis would sometimes be called the light. But the thing that was different is that the only person who ever self-proclaimed that title was God. So we can begin to see what Jesus is doing as he stands where he stands, as he says what he says to this particular group of people. And I can almost imagine someone like listening to what he's doing here, and they're like standing in the crowd, maybe someone a little bit brighter, you know, a little more on the ball. And they look at Jesus, they hear these words, and then they look to the side, and they look over at one of these torches or candelabras now unlit, and they slowly look back to Jesus, and they're like, so you mean... And Jesus just like looking at them with that little affirmative nod and smile, like, bingo. And this is, you know, Jesus has done this before. He's done this kind of thing. Like if we go back in our series throughout John, you see the way Jesus feeds them bread in the wilderness in this like desert place, which is meant to bring back pictures of manna in the wilderness, the way God miraculously provided for them. And then we also know, and then in that moment he says, "I am the bread of life," right? And then we also know from other places in John that Jesus has and is the living water, which is meant to be another allusion, another story, another example of the way God miraculously provided water for his people in the desert. Like all of these things are happening. And then we get here. And there's Jesus standing in this part of the temple that proclaimed, that like with this ceremony in the back of their minds, that proclaimed the way God led his people through the darkness with a light. Do we see what Jesus is trying to do? Do we see the kind of thing? Do we see what John wants us to see? It's that in redoing all of these wilderness miracles, Jesus is trying to say something. He's giving example after example to say to this group of people, I am one with the God who delivered you. I am one with the God that rescued you, who provided for you in the wilderness, who did all of the things that you are in this moment trying to remember. And he's building a testimony, saying, this is who I am. I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God who delivered you, and I've come to do it again. Because that is exactly what Jesus is here for. God has led them through the dark before, and the light has come to do it again, and this time in Jesus. And this time for the entire world, not just Israel. Jesus has come to bring light to a dark world. And so Jesus knows the way out of the dark. Jesus knows the way out of the dark. Finally, someone has come to do the thing that they've been waiting for, that the world has been waiting for. There's this guy, it's here. To use Jordan Peterson's language, it looks like the real antidote to chaos has finally come. And he's offering us a way through and a way out if we would simply follow him. And then to all of that, this big climactic moment, and then you have the Pharisees, they come back in and they respond, and they're like, yeah, no thanks, Jesus. This is what happens, verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony isn't true. And they just dismiss him. Like, they don't even hear what Jesus is trying to say. They dismiss him based on a technicality. They appeal to their law, which in Deuteronomy does say that any testimony has to have two witnesses and anything else isn't worth your time. And so they hear the words of Jesus and they're like, no, no thanks. And they hear it, but they don't hear actually what he's saying. But then Jesus responds, verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Essentially, Jesus responds and says, who are you to make judgment calls about who's from heaven and who's not? Like, from where you stand, you are in no place to speak authoritatively about heavenly things, and he's calling them out. Because they've taken one look at Jesus, and they've just kind of dismissed him out of hand, as he goes on and say in a minute, that they judge by the flesh, meaning they just look at outward appearances, shallow metrics, and they decide who matters and who doesn't. And it's pretty obvious that they've decided, just point blank, Jesus does not matter. He's not important. He's not worth listening to. But then Jesus continues in verse 15. Like I said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So Jesus says, you know, you guys judge like this. I don't judge like that, meaning I don't condemn like that the way you do. But right at the end there, what does it say? Where does it say Jesus is from? From the Father who sent him. And this is really important for everything that we know, is that Jesus came from outside their existence and ours. Jesus came from outside their existence and ours. And this is really important for everything that we know about Jesus and everything that he came to do. Because look, our problem is that everyone that we keep looking to for help, to be a guide, to provide wisdom, a way out, is standing in the same spot we are, just a few steps ahead, right? They're caught in the same problem. They're caught in the same sense of darkness. And so if anyone's gonna get us out of that, it's gonna have to be someone from outside coming in. And that's exactly what we get in Jesus. That's everything that he came to be. Because Jesus isn't just another human offering us another philosophy or another self-help manual. Jesus, the whole point, everything that he's trying to get at is he's God. He's the light of the world because he made the world. He is the light of life because he is the creator and the sustainer of all life. And so if anyone can help, us in this broken, stuck position that we are in, corrupted and enslaved to darkness, it's going to be the one who created everything that that has corrupted. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's able to lead us out of the darkness and into life. That's what he was sent by the Father to do. Jesus knows the way out of the dark. He knows the way out of your dark, wherever it is that you are today. But he's not done. Then in verse 17, Jesus returns to their initial objection to his witness. 17, he says, "In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one that bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And Jesus graciously comes back to their level here, starts to argue based on their own law. And he says, okay, you know, you say in your law that you need two witnesses, right? Okay, well, what about a son and his father? How much better is that as a testimony? And then logically, the Pharisees then reply in the next verse. And basically what they say, they ask where his father is. And basically what they're saying is, you know, fine, okay, then let us hear from your father then. If he is your witness, then bring him to the stand. Let's hear from him then, because, you know, where is he? And I think we miss it. I missed it. But what's happening here is that you have God's people, the people who claim to be the closest to God, saying, we have no access to the voice of God. They're complaining. And Jesus' response to them and their complaints is simply, I know. This is exactly your problem. And in this moment, Jesus begins to expose their brokenness and their sin. He shows them how far they really are from God. And as the light of the world, this is what he does. He exposes the darkness that they are unknowingly standing in and that they are unknowingly a part of. Because that's the thing, right? Like, as he turns this on them, as he turns to speak to their hearts, he's trying to get at the fact that the real darkness isn't just out there, right? Like, as much as we want to complain about all the chaos and all the craziness and all the brokenness and the sickness that's around us, much like the Pharisees would, the real darkness and the real problem of it isn't actually outside, it's inside. It's not out there, it's in here. There's something deep within us, all of us, that's there from the moment we were born. It's like this infection, this cancer corrupting us from the moment that we exist. The Bible calls this sin. It's ugly. It separates us from God, and it's what enslaves us to this life lived in darkness. And not like 21st century, you know, urban city darkness, like real darkness, where you can't see your hand in front of your face, so you're like stumbling around in the dark. This is what Jesus understood and John understood about the idea of darkness and humanity, that we're enslaved to sin and stuck in this state. This is the chaos we feel. It's why we feel stuck so often. It's why there's an endless news cycle going on around us that's constantly talking about wartime atrocities and shootings and so many other things. It's because both individually and collectively, we're all stuck in the same darkness. We're all enslaved to it. And so when Jesus shows up, and as the light, he begins to expose that darkness, he turns it in on us and he says, and he shows us that the darkness is actually inside, that there's a deeper problem in all of us. And as he does this for the Pharisees, it hurts. It stings as this is put in front of their face. So all they want to do is keep rejecting him over and over and over. They're done with this guy. Like, just, we're done with you. Yet this is what we do with Jesus too, because we don't like being exposed. We hate it because we all have stuff, right? Like, we've all got those secrets, those things we'd rather not talk about, those things we'd rather keep hidden in the dark, the things we don't want to share or face. And you know what? If Jesus is going to bring that stuff up, if I'm going to have to face it with him, then I don't really want that. Like, I want help, but I don't really want that. And we'd rather just, you know, him leave us alone. And One of the main reasons I think we reject Jesus is just we're scared of what he might find in us. So we distance ourselves. Because if I let the light in, what's he going to find? What's he going to uncover? What things am I going to have to face and share and talk about and revisit and even just feel? So we push him out and we avoid him just like the Pharisees do, because it hurts. It stings. And we're like, you know what, Jesus, no. That's what you're going to do, then just leave me alone. Leave me in the dark. But what is Jesus' intention in exposing these things to us? Why does he bring this stuff up? Why does he shine a light on them? Is it because he wants to condemn and make us feel guilty and just show us how horrible we are? No. He just said, verse 15, right? Like, I judge no one, which can also be understood as, I'm not condemning anybody. And here's what we need to see. And for some of us, this is what we need to hear, is that Jesus as the light of the world exposes what he longs to heal in us. It's a gracious act. Jesus exposes what he longs to heal in us. That's what I mean. If you go back to John 4, you can read the story of the woman at the well. And this woman is in darkness. Her life is broken. She's had 5 husbands. She's not even with a husband right now. And she's ostracized from the entire community because of all of this. And then she meets Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He exposes all of her sin. He just brings it all right to the surface and puts it right in front of her. And the result for her is freedom. So much so that she runs into the town that ostracized her, and proclaims the name of this man, Jesus, who she knows to be the Messiah, who has touched her heart in a way no one else has ever done it before, and she experiences the light breaking into the darkness, and now she's being led out. There's another story that comes to mind from Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is in a synagogue and he's teaching, and he encounters this man with a withered and a crippled hand. And Jesus is basically up at the front, and he's standing in front of all of these more Pharisees who want to condemn him. We're trying to judge him and figure him out. And he sees this man, and he calls him up, basically says, come up to the front with me. And then he says, stretch out your hand. He invites this man to stretch out his hand. This hand is likely one that this man always hid, because to have this sickness and this disease and this problem, you know, he didn't want to show it to anyone because they might despise him for it, because they probably would. But then Mark says that the man stretched out his hand towards Jesus and it was healed. The very thing that this man kept trying to hide is brought into the light, and he receives healing and freedom, and his life takes on a whole new meaning because of the person of Jesus that he encounters. This is what it looks like when light begins to break into the darkness. These are the kinds of things. This is the way Jesus works. This is what he does. Jesus says in John 12:47, I have not come to judge the world, but to save it. So Jesus is the light of the world who longs to lead us into life. But in order to do that, he's going to have to get at our sickness. He's going to have to get at the darkness and bring it up and expose it. But he's doing that because he wants to heal it. And I wonder for us this morning what that might be. Like, what's that thing that you've just been trying to hold off in the darkness? The thing that Jesus is trying to heal, but you're trying to just hide. And what would happen if you brought that out? What would happen if you just brought that to light with Jesus? Because Jesus exposes only what he longs to heal in us. And this kind of transformation in the life that we can see here and that Jesus is offering us, the thing about it is that it requires continually leaning into Jesus and then following him. The woman at the well, the man with the withered hand, they leaned in towards Jesus. They moved towards him. They literally extended their hand towards the person of Jesus. With faith, they moved towards him. And it's not different for us. Jesus says in verse 12, right back to the beginning, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The real freedom from darkness and the receiving of true life is what we get when we live devoted to Jesus, constantly leaning in towards him, constantly following him, taking up his life as our own. And did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, like, stop walking in darkness? Like, there's no command. Like, just stop. You need to get out of the darkness. Stop doing that. No, the invitation, the thing for us to do, is to simply follow Jesus. And when we do that, when we follow him, as the good shepherd, he won't lead us astray. He's going to be the one that's faithful to lead us into the light of life. All we do is follow closely behind him. And we do that with devotion and discipline. And it happens when we let him in. And when we do that, he'll bring healing and freedom in a way that no other person, including you and me, ever could. And the reason that that's possible isn't just because, as we've seen, Jesus is otherworldly in that sense, that he's come from the Father, although it's partly that. It's because before Jesus leads us out of the darkness of our sin, he overcomes darkness on the cross. Our text ends with this line, his hour had not yet come, which is referring to this moment that Jesus is moving towards as we keep talking about, that moment where he is betrayed and he's beaten and he's crucified by the very people that he came to save. Well, that moment does eventually come, and then as Jesus hangs there on a cross, all of the weight of sin is put on him. All of the weight of darkness and the sickness and the chaos is put on him and condemned in him. And just in that moment where it looks like it's entirely won, where darkness has taken over, Jesus rises from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death. As John says at the beginning of his gospel, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Which means that Jesus, as the light of the world, not only knows the way out of the dark, he has conquered the dark, making that way possible. He's done something that we could never do. It's because God looked at me and you with all of our flaws and our failures and our brokenness, and it was out of his great love that he sends Jesus to do that very thing. He sees the sin, the darkness that enslaves us, that's trying to devour us. And he stepped in to crush it, to do something about it, to free us and to bring us back to life in himself, the very thing that we are meant for. And now the cross stands, as Charles Spurgeon so beautifully says, as the lighthouse that throws its beams across the dark waters of human guilt and misery, warns us of the rocks and guides us to the safe haven. We needed a savior, and Jesus became one. We needed a guide, and Jesus now shows us the way. All we have to do is believe and follow. Then he will be faithful to lead us out of darkness and into real, everlasting life with him. Band, you can make your way up here. So for us this morning, what is that darkness? What is that thing that you might be stumbling through? Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's physical. Or it could be mental. It feels like it's just all in your head. What's that thing that you just don't know how to handle? That thing that you don't want to share? The thing that you're scared, if you bring it into the light, like, what's going to happen? Or you're sitting in a room like this and you're going, I cannot share the thing that is on my heart or my mind because I'm sitting in a room with Christians and they seem to have it all together, which is a complete lie. Because we don't. We're a mess. But we're holding on to Jesus because we know there is nothing else worth holding on to. And so if that's the cry of your heart this morning, if there's something inside you that's just trying to say, I want out, then Jesus is waiting for you. So come running to him. Come see him. Come see that he is gentle and lowly, that he longs to heal and deliver and to bring you into life. Because you and I were invited to embrace momentary discomfort so that we can receive an eternity of life with Jesus. Because he's the light of the world. He's able to lead us out of the darkness and into true life. And if we want that, if that's what our heart is crying out for, then this morning, come and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you this morning, knowing that there is nothing else for us but you. That whatever we think we're trying to find satisfaction and deliverance and hope in is going to fail us over and over and over. And so this morning, would you tear down the idols? Would you tear down the lies? And would you bring us running to you? Because you are the only one that can heal. And for those of us who are trying to hide sin this morning, for those of us who don't want to bring something to the light, would you just expose it and would you draw us in so that we can experience healing in a way that we never have before? Would you break those chains? Would you break those barriers? Would you break the power of darkness over our lives in the name of Jesus Christ? And would you set people free to experience everything that you have for them despite their circumstances? And that we see your goodness and your love towards them. Oh Lord, we need you. We thank you that you've done something that we could never do for ourselves. And so we come running to you, knowing that we'll be embraced. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna go into a time of communion, which is an act of remembrance and celebration as we think about everything that Jesus has done for us. And it's something he gave us to do. And so we're gonna take a little cracker. It's the bread, it's the body of Jesus broken for us. And then the juice, which is his blood poured out and spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And as I was preparing this week, the verse that came to mind, even just in communion, reflecting on it, was 1 Peter 2:9, which says this, that all of us who are followers of Jesus, who have proclaimed his name, we are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that we might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And every time we take communion, like we're about to, that's exactly what we're doing. We come forward, and as we take the bread and the wine, the juice, we are proclaiming the acts of a God who has called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And as we do this, and as you see, everybody that comes forward, including maybe yourself, it's another story and another testimony of the way God works in people's lives, another testimony to the light breaking into the darkness and calling people into true life with himself. And so if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, our ushers are in the aisles. Come, receive when you're ready. But if you're not, and you're just, you know, you're here and you're checking things out, you're not really sure, but maybe you want to respond this morning in some way, then we're going to have a prayer team right up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, to respond with you. And so come when you're ready, but let's eat, let's celebrate, let's remember the miraculous works of God as he has called us out of darkness and into the light of life.